Welcome to the Big Three Podcast. This podcast answers three big questions raised from Sunday's sermon by the congregation of Guymere Baptist. The Big Three Pod seeks to discuss these questions, explore issues, unpack theology, provide further information and explanation to help your faith grow. You can listen to the original sermon on your favourite podcast platform or at guymerebaptist.org.au. Our prayer is that this pod helps you as you follow Jesus.
Well, welcome back to the Big Three. It's great to have you with me here today. It's Wednesday morning where I am. I don't know what time or place it is where you are, but I'm really looking forward to the next half hour or so as we unpack three big questions from last Sunday's sermon. I'm Mark Rader. I'm the senior pastor here at GBC and your host for the next little while. We finished our sermon series, Good Job, the Restoration and Renewal of Vocation, just last Sunday. We had the Reverend Scott Morrison with us from Georges River Life Church, to just make sure that you know which Scott Morrison I was speaking about. And he wrapped up our series on vocation, looking at where we see God at work in our vocations. Where we can get involved. And it was a great message, a great way to wrap up the series, really helpful. And I think I said this at the end of the series in January on Jesus in the Sydney Morning Herald. I was kind of disappointed when it was over because I'd really enjoyed not only the process of preaching it, but also the engagement in terms of the questions. And I kind of feel the same with this series. I thought it was just a great series. The different voices that we heard, but the real thoughtfulness, particularly of our guests, was just outstanding. And there's something really powerful, I think, about the immediate application, right? I think, you know, we're going to be beginning a series in the books of Chronicles next Sunday. And while I certainly hope to apply those passages for us, there's something about biblical passages that still requires us to do a bit of math on it, right? To kind of take that and then apply it into our vocational space. But boy, oh boy, this whole series has been so easy to take and think, okay, this is the impact it's going to make tomorrow. This is the impact it's going to make on Monday morning when I go to work or when I drop the kids off or when I go visit my mom and dad or whatever it is that I take up my time with. So it's been a great series and I encourage you, if you haven't, to kind of make sure you've listened to all four of those sermons. Really influential for us, and we're going to be trying to do some things over the course of the year to help us as a community of faith continue to engage with the lessons that we have begun to learn. But for today, we're going to engage with three questions that came in through Slido at the end of the service and even early into the week as people listened to the podcast and then uploaded their questions, which was fantastic. So the three questions we're going to look at today are these. Are there particular actions or practices as followers of Jesus we could be doing to improve ourselves in the workplace? That's kind of a great extension of some of what Scott had to say about how we find our place in God's mission in our vocation. So that's the first question. The second is there any area of work we should avoid? Whoever asked the question said, I struggle to reconcile military or armed service or some shady big tech. Again, that's a great question to ask because in all the things that we could be spending our time with, are there certain things that are out of bounds or off limits or things that we need to be very, very careful about? So I want to explore that a little bit more, which is a great question. And the third one is this: work can be very long hours and can interrupt family time or our weekend. As this world pushes hustle culture, should we be better keepers of a day to rest? And again, just a great question. Is kind of a it demonstrates, I think, the thinking that's being done by our congregation, by our community of faith about this, because Scott and Andrew and Cara and myself, I mean, no one really talked about that or about the jobs that are kind of out of bounds. We've been trying to think about, the areas of our vocation and how we see them as part of God's plan. And we've been talking about the goodness of work and whatnot. So the idea to kind of think beyond that, and I'm just really excited for the opportunity to reflect a little bit with you over the next half hour or so. So let's take an opportunity to dive into these questions. So So the first question, are there particular actions or practices as followers of Jesus we could be doing to improve ourselves in the workplace? And for those of you who listened to Scott's message either on Sunday or on the podcast and need to be refreshed, or those of you who may not have, Scott talked about four characteristics in particular. There was a fifth that he talked about, but four in particular that are attributes, desirable attributes of disciples in their vocation. And those four were being excellent at our work, reflecting Christ's character, building relational bridges between people, and being shapers of culture. And it seems to me that the practices that we can be engaged in kind of all fall into one or more of those categories, right? So you might think about reflecting Christ's character. You know, as the Holy Spirit is shaping us, revealing to us the areas in our lives where he desires growth and change and restoration to take place. You know, let's say, for instance, that we felt across the board in our lives that the Holy Spirit wanted to grow in us the fruit of patience. Well, that's the sort of thing that we can take into our vocation as we're being patient with the clients that we work with, or with our colleagues, or with our boss, or with our reports. It can be patience with our children or with those that we serve with in some volunteer capacity. It can be patience with our parents or others that we're providing care for in our lives, whatever the case might be. And so I think that's one area that we can kind of see an opportunity for us to be working on, you know, shall I say, self-improvement, right, as part of our ongoing engagement with our vocation. Shaping culture, I think, is similar. You know, there are areas that we can be thinking about how we can build and develop and create a healthier culture that enables all that we work with and serve with and live with to flourish. We can be building relational bridges between one another, those sorts of things. But it felt to me like the clearest, I guess, place for us to consider this is actually in doing our work excellently, right? Doing the best job that we can. And as Scott said, I think quite helpfully, it's not about being perfect in our work, but it's about, well, working hard, about having that really good work ethic. And I reckon the desire or pursuit for excellence in our work involves with it practices of self-improvement, practices of growth, of intentionality. And there are all sorts of ways for us to engage in this. And I think this is part of the beauty of the series, right? Because all of a sudden, attending a conference whose intent is to help me grow as a leader is not just 3 days of work I have to make up or an opportunity to not be at work for 3 days, but it's actually an opportunity for me to honor and glorify God as I seek to become a more effective leader. And I don't think that training necessarily needs to be Christian training in leadership, right? I'm a strong believer that because God has created the universe, both the material and the moral universe, right? So he's created the birds and the bees and the rocks and the trees, and he's also created the moral categories of honesty and justice and faithfulness and loyalty, and right, the space that is where, you know, hard work pays off, right? It's not a physical reality, but it's a moral reality. And because God has created the moral universe, I think when anybody, whether they have faith or not, works out ways that bring success in God's world, they have stumbled upon wisdom, right? Again, whether they acknowledge God or not. And so I think that whenever we are learning from the best in the business, right? Whenever we are engaging with those who are thought leaders, those who have extensive experience and have learned certain things and are willing to pass it on, I think there's an engagement for us of honoring God as we take those things on and think about how we can apply them in our own lives. So finding a mentor or a coach or supervision, you know, those sorts of things can be part and parcel of our ongoing desire to glorify God in our work. Performance reviews and general reviews of how we're going can be seen as a way for us to recognize the desire that we have within us to honor God in all that we do and to seek to improve. You know, one of the things that Scott asked in relationship to, I think it was reflecting Christ's character, actually, or maybe it was culture. I can't remember. I'd have to look up my notes. But he talked about, you know, are you the sort of person at work who can take and receive feedback, who desires to receive feedback? And I think that if we recognize that our ultimate desire is to glorify God in our work, it makes it a little bit easier, not a lot easier, but a little bit easier to be willing to receive feedback. Because ultimately what we're trying to do is not just to hear about how I'm going, but ultimately to see how I might more effectively honor God. And so I think a lot of the things that we can be doing kind of just are extensions of those four areas in particular that Scott was that Scott had outlined for us. Four ways that we can continue to develop and improve. And I think to remind ourselves that just about anything that we do to improve our performance, to improve our leadership, to improve our care, to improve our parenting, to improve our volunteering, like whatever the case might be, that is honoring to God, because we are seeking then to do the best work we can. And that's, I think that's a really important thing. So I reckon that there's very few areas that would be, shall I say, off limits for our self-improvement. You know, and while we do need to be wary of all the things that we engage in, and we don't want to get caught up in just trying to, how would I say it? We don't want to be caught up in thinking that we're not good enough now, and all of those sorts of things, and some of the self-improvement traps or the self-help traps, right? The question actually had that in brackets, you know, about, you know, what do we do with self-help? You know, I think that we need to be aware that we're inviting God into that space. You know, Scott talked about the fact that God wants to co-labor with us. He wants to interrupt us at work, so to speak. And so I think when we're attending a conference, when we're reading that book, when we're listening to that podcast, whether it be by a Christian leader or an influencer or a teacher or not, I think it's worth us kind of taking a moment in terms of practices to even just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to be at work in that process, showing us, leading us, guiding us into all truth and all wisdom, helping us to become the most excellent workers that we can be to the honor and glory of God. That's a great question for us to continue to expand God's co-laboring with us. I hope that's helpful for you. I know it's been, I think one of the things that I've been really struck by in this series is just how much of our life is captured by the mission of God. And, you know, if you've been around the church for a while, you know that I've been banging on about that, but it's just been a real, I don't know, a refresher for me, an extension of that principle for me, that so much of what we do, everything that we do, in fact, in its broadest category, is wrapped up in what God is doing. I really love the idea, or the way that Scott talked about God co-laboring with us. And if you were there on Sunday, or if you listened to or watched the YouTube piece, you may have heard my reflections at the end of the service. Love the idea that God interrupts people at work all throughout Scripture. There's something quite profound about that, you know, that God is looking to interrupt each of us in our workplace and remind us of His call, His purposes, His plans, and then for us to get on with our work. So anyway, I hope that's been helpful for you. It's a great question for us to engage with. And now I want to turn to the two questions that kind of take us beyond the scope of our sermon series so far, which I think are just absolutely excellent questions. So the second and third questions, as I said, kind of take us a little bit beyond the scope of the sermon series. It's been 4 weeks. We can't talk about everything, certainly. But the second question asks this: is there an area of work we should avoid? And then mentions that they struggle to reconcile military or armed service or some shady big tech. And I think we could probably add other jobs or occupations in particular that we might look at and go, not so sure that would be as easy to honor God in as others. And I love this question because it gets us thinking a little bit more about the specific applications of the things that we've been learning. So if God wants to interrupt us at work, if God wants us to be part and parcel of His plans and purposes for the restoration and renewal of the world, are there areas, are there jobs, are there occupations that we need to be cautious of as followers of Jesus? I'm not sure that I am sure that I do not want to make a definitive list of jobs that you cannot have and call yourself a Christian. But I think there are certainly some areas of occupational concern where there would be some big questions raised, right? Over the course of the series, I've spoken to a few people, for instance, who have who can very clearly see the way in which their jobs, their occupations, fits neatly within the plans and purposes of God. So those in the health services industry, for instance, I mean, it's kind of it's fairly simple to kind of go, I'm helping people to get better, to achieve health. That seems to fit neatly within God's order and his desires for the world, to bring in restoration and renewal in a physical or a mental or an emotional way. I spoke to someone who works in aid and development. And again, from their perspective, there was kind of some simple components to it. And I think part of what makes those sorts of roles simpler is that while we can acknowledge the brokenness of sin, we are dealing with kind of the after effects of that. I think there are a number of occupations or roles where the brokenness and the work are far more closely aligned, right? So someone gets sick, shall we say, that's the demonstration of the brokenness of our world, and then they come to a doctor or to a physio or whatever the case might be, and they receive help to fix that which is broken. But I think about roles like, roles that say include have the possibility of including the use of force. So you think about police officers. Now, I think we would all agree that being a police officer is an excellent task, right? Because it provides safety for the wider community. It provides security for the wider community. That's really important. But it also deals with some of the darker elements of our society, right? And there may be times when police are called to use force, even violent force, lethal force, in the job that they are doing. And as Christians, that becomes really complicated. I think, you know, the example of military or armed service, I think, falls into the same category, because there is a component of that role where we look at it and we think, yeah, that's great. I mean, they're providing safety and security for national borders. They may be providing, support and care in a military sense for other nations that are at risk or whatever the case might be. But there's also the recognition that those who are in the armed services may be called upon, in fact, are more likely to be called upon than police, to utilize lethal force. As Christians, how do we reconcile those things? Martin Luther, the 16th century German reformer, he recognized that there is sometimes a paradox in some of those roles. So he used the example of a magistrate who is able to use the death penalty in the execution of his job. Notes that for a Christian magistrate, there is a tension in that, because as an individual Christian before God, he should seek to forgive and to restore and to spare the person who has done the wrong. But as a magistrate, his duty to his community and to their safety by showing and to show love to his community requires that he bring justice to the individual. And Luther just recognizes and acknowledges that there are, shall we say, talked about two kingdoms, right? The kingdom of God and the kingdom of the earth, really. And that sometimes we find ourselves in those sorts of occupations where there is a tension. And I think that there would be other places, other occupational areas where we would find the same kinds of tensions, whether it be the use of force. You know, again, someone who wants to be a police officer or is a police officer, I think that's an excellent occupation. But I do recognize that there may be some instances and circumstances where the things that a police officer is called to do may not feel particularly Christian in terms of how that is done. I think that there would be not just physical actions, but also, you know, the impact on one's emotional state, for instance, the sorts of things that are seen and experienced. But there'd be other areas, you know, I think There are areas, you know, the mention of some shady big tech, you know, or any company or organization whose outcomes might be both beneficial for humanity, which would then fall within the category of the good work of God, but may have devastating consequences on the environment or on groups of people who live in other countries. You know, we talk about ethical consumerism, you know, farther back in the supply chain, who are not getting adequately paid or remunerated for their work or work in unsafe places or circumstances. And for the sake of profit, we cut their corners in order that we can have those things. And I reckon that as Christians, we need to be asking ourselves, how comfortable are we in those circumstances? What can we do to change culture in those instances? And there may be times when we need to step away from them. I think another area that would be similar would probably be in the area of finances. Right, I think we all recognize the significant power of greed in our lives as individuals, but also in our society as a whole, and how we balance, you know, the financial security and investments of those who we are serving, and the overall financial impact around the world, and even in our communities. Those are really complicated. So, and I reckon that, you know, as I'm kind of talking this through, I reckon that there'd probably be at least half of our occupations would have some components or elements that as a Christian we would love to see changed. And that would probably be true even in, you know, health services, for instance. You know, you might be working in a situation where those who are, you know, of a lower socioeconomic strata of society are not able to access the opportunities for healing and restoration, and that might make you uncomfortable. And so I think we all need to grapple with these sorts of ideas. I think it's interesting in the early church, so the very early church, some of the earliest records that we have, you know, second and the third century in particular, there is evidence that the early Christian churches had certain jobs that if you wanted to be a Christian, you needed to get out of. I think acting was one of them, interestingly enough. But over time, you know, as more and more people became believers and more people from all walks of life became believers, and as the society as a whole began to turn itself towards Christian principles, that kind of became probably a little bit more difficult to justify, to rationalize, and to kind of actually work out on the ground. But there was a recognition, and I think this is important, that there are some tasks, some roles, some occupations that are just really difficult for Christians to maintain their Christian character. And there may be some roles and jobs, and some of you may have worked in a few of these, where the outcomes are just really poor for the environment or for others or whatever the case might be. The work, even the places where the work context is toxic. What do you do with that? How do we manage that as Christians? So I wouldn't want to say that there are roles that we cannot be involved in, although I think there's probably a few. I can't imagine that someone could be deeply involved in, say, the pornographic industry and still say, yeah, I faithfully follow Jesus, right? So I think there are some areas where we'd kind of go, yeah, that's beyond the pale. But I think the majority of our jobs have a mixture to them. There are things in them where we go, you know what, there is a good outcome here. There is some benefit for humanity. There's some stuff that I can really get on board with. And then there's some other aspects where I'm struggling. And I think for each one of us, we have to make those decisions about how critical is this for me in the midst of a broken world. You know, like the reality is, until the Lord returns and all things are restored and renewed, we're probably going to need police officers. We're probably going to need those in the military services. So what do we do with those sorts of roles? As long as there are people, it sounds like there's probably going to need money. And so what do we do with those things? So we need to be grappling with these things, I think, continually as followers of Jesus, touching base with those around us, returning again to Scripture, inviting God to interrupt us at work, and directing us and guiding us in the things that we do. So it's a great question. I was excited to answer it, but as I answered, I'm not sure I've done any good. So we'll see how we go with that. But I think that the idea to think beyond kind of just those good jobs or the good parts of our jobs is a really important exercise for us as Christians. The last question that I want to deal with today in the big three also goes beyond the scope of the sermons that we engage with. And it's this: work can be very long hours and can interrupt family time or our weekend. As this world pushes hustle culture, should we be better keepers of a day to rest? Short answer, yes. Yes, we should. If our work is to reflect the work of God, then I think it's really important for us to note that when God worked, he also rested. Now, he didn't rest for the reasons that we rest, right? He didn't rest because he was tired, worn out after 6 days of creating, right? He didn't rest because he needed to recharge the batteries or whatever the case might be. But he rested nonetheless, and built into the created order that rhythm of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. And, you know, for a long time in our Christian culture, or the Christian West, even if we are no longer see ourselves as Christians, or no longer see our culture as Christian, you know, Sunday was kind of a day of rest. There were limited things you could do. There wasn't shopping. You know, shopping centers weren't open. Businesses were closed. Sport didn't take place on Sundays, all that kind of stuff. And that's gradually changed for us. And so whether it be the ongoing push for efficiency, the prevalence and ubiquity of digital access, right? So now, you know, most people have email on their phone, and their phone is always with them, and their phone is always on, and right? So it's always easy to get that email from work, to get that text from a colleague, to whatever the case might be. And I think we have lost something in that space, that we're not very good at resting. And even when we're not working, we're still super busy, right? So, and again, I think this goes to the wider assumptions and values of our society, which basically says being busy is really valuable, and you can kind of judge your importance by how busy you are, right? If people have nothing on, that's just a little bit awkward, isn't it? And in the conversation with them. So we value being busy. We value having lots on. So even on the weekends, we squeeze as many things in. You know, we do the kids' soccer or netball or whatever it is. And then we've got a party or a get together on Saturday afternoon. And then there's a concert that we're attending. And then we may go to church. And then there's a lunch. And then there's something else. Like, we just fill our days. And we're not very good at resting. And I reckon that not only, you know, if our work reflects God's purposes, should we be better at taking a day of rest. But I also think that the simple fact that we are participating in the purposes of God invite us to think more deeply and profoundly about rest. So what I mean by that is kind of twofold. One is kind of the extension of that first point, right? So if I am doing the work of God, and God himself has rested, then I would expect that there are certain times, that there be certain places in my work where there is an expectation that I will rest, right? That there will be an invitation to rest. You know, when Jesus took his disciples away because they were so busy that they couldn't even eat, right? Took them away to give them a bit of a break. I think there's been an invitation for us to rest in that space. And it's worth noting, you know, God doesn't rest because he's tired, but he has designed us to need sleep, right? I don't know if you've ever done any reading in sleep. I haven't done a great deal. But at one level, it's just kind of a weird dynamic. We need to sleep every day. And if we don't get a lot of sleep, or we don't get enough sleep, or if we're sleep deprived, we're not anywhere near our best selves. And there's something about the fact that that's been built in that reminds us of God's sovereignty, reminds us of the fact that we are dependent upon him, that we are not ultimately self-sufficient in that sense, and that we need to rest. But I think the second component of it is this, that because we are part of God's plans and purposes, they're the plans and purposes of God. So ultimately, they are his responsibility to complete. They're his responsibility to do. And our task is to be involved in those plans and purposes. But it doesn't rest on us. I think sometimes, And we can get this way in our day-to-day occupations, right? In our day-to-day activities, where they just take up all of our bandwidth. They take up all of our emotional energy because we're constantly thinking about the work, and there's this massive project and it's worth so much money, or it's going to be doing such and such, or whatever the case is. And we just end up dominated by it. And we can sort of think to ourselves, well, if I'm getting that wound up about a job, how much more wound up should I be about the work of God? Like, that should be 24/7, surely. And yet, the fact that it is ultimately God's responsibility should enable us to rest, knowing that it's not about us. God's plans and purposes are not going to be threatened by us resting. In fact, in our hustle culture, I think there would be something profound if we could figure out ways to rest that were genuine and authentic, but were not legalistic, right? So the whole idea that on a Sunday or on a Saturday or whatever day of rest that you might kind of set apart, that we do nothing, that would be certainly countercultural, but can often be quite legalistic, right? Jesus ran into this problem with the Pharisees around the Sabbath, where there were all these rules and regulations about what could and couldn't be done. And Jesus wanted to remind his followers and the Pharisees that the Sabbath was made for humanity, not the other way around. And so I think we need to make sure that we're thinking through the ways in which we could rest, ways that would be genuine and authentic in our context. But I reckon there would be incredible power if we could find rhythms and routines to do that well, where we could identify a time and a space where we were just going to switch off, that we were not going to be worried about the outcomes of our work, that we were not going to be worried, shall we say, about the purposes and plans of God for the moment. We were just going to echo him and rest, to stop, to not create more, to just be. And I'm not exactly certain how to do that well. I don't know exactly how we could do that in a non-legalistic way. I think it's so easy for us to start putting rules and boundaries on things. But we do need to find ways to rest. And, you know, the fact that we are involved in God's work, patterned on God's work, I think certainly invites us to think about that a great deal more. And again, I don't know if that's a particularly helpful reflection or whether it's just kind of stating the obvious, but I reckon that's a fantastic question to get us thinking as a community of faith about what it means for us to genuinely rest, to be thinking more seriously about our vocations. And again, the last two questions I've focused primarily on kind of our working life, because that's often where I think we struggle most with the activities that we're engaged in and with that hustle culture. But we find it in everything. As parents, you could be a full-time carer for your children and you can be as caught up in hustle culture. In fact, to some degree, even more so, because you're kind of getting your kids involved in all the things that they have to be involved in and all the things that you have to do and all the stuff of family. So I hope that you didn't hear just job in that or paid work. It's true in all of those cases. And we need to find ways to rest. We need to find ways to grapple with the things that we are engaged in ways that honor God. And seek to improve ourselves, to do the work as best we can as we seek to ultimately have those opportunities to reveal the hope that we have in Christ. So I trust that you've enjoyed the series. I've certainly been impressed with and engaged by the questions that have been asked. It's been really good for me just to continue to think this stuff through, get a bit of a feel for how the congregation, the community of faith, how you are engaging with the material as well. So it's been great. So thank you for those of you who have been submitting questions. Trust that I've been answering them well enough as we kind of head on. As I said, this coming week, we're going to be starting a series in 1 and 2 Chronicles, which I say this all the time, so it probably loses a little bit of its value, but I'm really looking forward to it as we kind of dive into an Old Testament text that we tend not to be super familiar with for a variety of reasons that we'll be exploring. But I'm really looking forward to getting back into the text of Scripture and grappling with that a little bit to see how it continues to impact our lives as we seek to see our lives and our nation and our society, our families' lives changed by Jesus. So have a great week. God bless. Look forward to you joining me again next Wednesday for the Big Three.
Thanks for joining us at the GBC Big Three podcast. We trust you found this inspiring, encouraging, challenging, but ultimately helpful to enable you to follow Jesus. If you enjoyed this podcast, you can also listen to the We Are The Church podcast, a discussion pod with real stories from real people at Guymere Baptist as they share their experiences of faith and discipleship in action. If you've enjoyed this pod, why don't you rate and review it? This way others can discover the podcast too.